We are going to go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I'm going to turn in my Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, no worries at all. We're going to put it up on the screen for your viewing enjoyment, and then the band will come back, and we're going to sing some songs that we believe are true about our great, big, awesome, wonderful God. And I love you. I love the fall. Or autumn. I like autumn. Autumn's a better term than fall. Nobody wants to fall. But isn't this a great time of year? I know it's a lot of rain and stuff, but the leaves are turning. It's just, I don't know. It's just like kind of romantic. Get the fire going and it leads to other things. Okay. Luke chapter 5. I'm going to get you guys going this morning. Here we go. I am pumped. Luke chapter 5. We're going to begin reading the story in verse 17. It says, on one of those days, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee, Judea, and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus, and finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, the house was so packed, they went up on the roof and peeled back the tiles and let him down through the tiles right into the middle of the meeting, right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to question or grumble, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or 'Rise and walk'? That you may know, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he says to the man who is paralyzed, "I say to you," listen to these words, "rise, pick up your bed," or "take your mat with you," "take your bed with you and go home." And immediately, oh, I love that term, and immediately, it's amazing how God can work in your life. He can do things immediately. I just want to say for the record, I think God can do something in your life today, right now, immediately. God can work miracles in your life, and immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on. And now he's going to start to carry what was carrying him. Picked up what he'd been lying on, went home, glorifying God. Look at this next verse. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." What an amazing story, and I'm really drawn to the words that Jesus chose to use. How many know Jesus doesn't use filler language? He doesn't use filler words. Every word is divine. Every word chosen by God. He says to the paralyzed man, "Take your bed with you. Pick up your bed and go home." Now, we see this as well in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 is a story we recently spent some time investigating and studying and learning from. But it's in John chapter 5, I'll paraphrase for time. Jesus walks up on an unusual scene. It is a collection, a multitude, the Bible says, of sick people. Blind, lame, deaf, paralyzed, and they're gathered around this extraordinary pool. And this pool is at different times stirred by an angel. And when the pool is stirred by an angel, whoever gets to the pool first gets their miracle. They're no longer blind. They're no longer paralyzed. They're no longer deaf. They are miraculously healed, but only the person who gets there first. I truly believe it's a picture of what life is apart from God. Life is to get ahead in life. We are all sitting around with our brokenness, our lameness, our challenges and our difficulties. And it seems like the only people that can get ahead in life are those who are first, those who are the fastest, those who are the most connected, those who have the resources, the education, the exposure. And that's kind of what life is. If you get enough money, if you get enough education, if you get enough connections, if you get enough resources, you can get ahead in life. Jesus walks into this dog-eat-dog setting. He approaches a man. We're not given his name, but we know he's been there for 38 years. 8 plus 3 is 11. 11 in Scripture is the number of chaos. This man's life is chaos. His life is chaotic. Chaos all around him. It seems to be no purpose, day after day after day. He can't catch a break. Jesus says to the man, not hello, what's your name? My name is Jesus. I'm your local Messiah. He doesn't say that. He says, do you want to be made well? Right to the point. The man looks up at the perfect stranger who's asking him if he wants to be healed, and he begins to explain to him his plight, his circumstance, his situation. He says, well, yes, I do, but you don't understand. I've been close sometimes. There's been some days over the course of 38 years. I've been right there when the pool is stirred, right there, almost to catch a break, almost to get ahead, almost to get my miracle. But there always is somebody faster. There's always somebody stronger. There's always somebody more connected that gets in front of me and gets their miracle. In other words, I don't have any friends. I don't have any connections. Nobody will help me out. I'm not connected like he is. I'm not connected like she is. He's explaining what many of us experience in this thing called life. Jesus standing before him, he does not know it's Jesus, is the author of heaven and earth. He can change everything. Jesus looks at the man and says what he says to the other paralyzed man in the house. He says, rise, get up, take your bed with you and walk. And it says in John chapter 5, verse 9, at once, immediately, at once, the man stands up and is completely whole, completely healthy. And he goes taking his bed with him. In fact, in the very next verse, some religious teachers, scholars, religious traditionalists, and really thugs when it comes to the keeping of the law, they stop the unparalyzed man. They stop the miracle man who's got new legs and new calf muscles and new thighs and joints and ligaments. And they say, hey, how dare you take up your bed and walk? Multiple times in this particular passage in John chapter 5, we see the phrase, take up your bed. Now, we've spent several Sundays, for those that haven't been there, no worries at all. Let me kind of give you a little fill-in. We've spent several Sundays investigating throughout Scripture the teachings of Jesus that tell us if you want to find your life, you have to let it go. And we've investigated over and over different portions and passages of Scripture that tell us what we should let go of. We've talked about letting go of control, the perceived control, letting go of having to understand it all, letting go of this perceived security and safety and trusting Jesus with this great big adventure called life. Today, I'd like to speak to the other side of the coin. I'd like to share with you four things you should always take with you. Four things you should never let go of. Four things you should never forget. Four things you should always remember and rehearse. Jesus said twice to two men, he worked a miracle. He says, you're whole, but I want you to take your bed with you. So the title of my message is take up your bed. Is that shocking? I know. It took a long time to pray on that one to kind of figure out what would be a great title. Take up your bed. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the moments that we share. Speak to us now. Help us to see you and experience you, see your love, your grace, and your goodness. We love you so much. Help our team. Lord, we thank you. Our church is now in Seattle and LA. But it is against our church policy to cheer for LA teams. We only cheer for Seattle teams, which are your teams. We thank you for the Seattle Seahawks. Help them beat the Los Angeles Chargers by more than 2 touchdowns. Protect QB1. Infuse our offensive line with energy and give our defensive backs swiftness, quickness, accuracy, and interception power. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said. If your team is not the Seattle Seahawks, a list of several churches in the area are going to come up on the screen. You said everyone's welcome. Those are with conditions. Tomorrow will be November 5th, 2018, and it was 19 years ago, November 5th, 1999, I married this young lady right over here, the love of my life. Cheers to that. 19 years we've been married. We discovered And I wonder if anyone can beat this. We discovered a couple in the 8:30 service who've been married 57 years. Is there anyone present here right now at the 10:30 service in Kirkland who's been married more than 57 years? And if you lie, we won't even know the difference, except you are in church. Anyone here been married more than 57 years? Isn't it amazing? The winner is 57 years. We are going to be giving that lady $1 million. I'm kidding. Come on. A million hugs. 57 years. So meanwhile, back to reality, Chelsea and I are still working on 19, okay? It's only been 19 years. Tomorrow, we're going to celebrate with a board meeting for church. Bye-bye. It's going to be great. And then we'll get on an airplane. So it's going to be a real romantic day for us for our 19th anniversary. But every day is an anniversary with you, baby. I'll start doing that. Oh, man. I love everything about my wife. I really do. Absolutely everything, with a few exceptions. Chelsea like hates Satan and hates clutter like same. Clutter and Satan, like, I think she believes, hell is cluttered, right? So she just despises clutter. Furthermore, that leads to this value. And one of her values is not to be commemorative, to be nostalgic. She doesn't really memorialize anything. Chelsea's like, onward and better, the best is yet to come, right? And so that's kind of Chelsea's personality that leads me to this last week. This last week, our 14-year-old comes home, Zion, and he gets a ribbon for running in track, right? And he goes, and he pulls out a yellow ribbon. I didn't know this. Did you know this? Yellow is the color for fourth place. Like, I knew blue is first, red is second. What is it? Green is third? Is it white is third? Okay, yellow. Who knew? Yellow is fourth place. So he pulls out a yellow ribbon, and he goes, Mom, do you want to keep this? I'll just throw it away. It's my fourth place ribbon. Chelsea goes, we're eating tacos. She's like, nah. And I'm like, hey, I want it. You know, you like take it. You're like, what am I doing? So I like put it in my pocket. In my mind, I'm like, you know, someday maybe his wife will want it or something, you know? But like, you know, I get this from my dad. My dad, many of you remember dad. He was the most commemorative person on the face of the planet. I think if we had allowed, like, if the board of elders had allowed him, he would have, like, built statues of every church member and, like, commemorated you. And, like, we met this couple. They came in 97. They came in 94. Like, dad is the most, he was the most commemorative person ever. For instance, I once got a hole-in-one in golf. It's not a big deal. It's not about me. It's about the Lord. But I got a hole-in-one, and of course, Dad was probably somewhere praying and reading his Bible. And so I called him. I said, Dad, you won't believe it. Today on hole number 7, I got a hole-in-one. Oh, my son, I prayed for this. This is a true story. I prayed for this. So my dad would pray about anything, okay? You're like, Jude, I think it's kind of funny and cute how you pray for the Seahawks. It's not cute to me, bro. It's real, okay? So just calm down there, buddy. So I grew up, you pray about everything, and you pray against your opponents, the Los Angeles Chargers. But it's like, I prayed for this. Unbeknownst to me, he calls the golf club and he says, I need to buy one of your signs. They said, Mr. Smith, we don't sell the big custom engraved large marble signs that identify each hole. He goes, you don't understand. My son got a hole in one today. I need to buy that sign. Mr. Smith, again, we don't sell these large marble signs. Over a process of time, my dad convinced the golf club to actually sell him the marble sign that says hole number 7, par 3. Fast forward Christmas Day. This thing weighs as much as a human. He wraps it under a tree. This is classic dad. Everyone opens their gifts. He's like, he always wanted to be the last. Now I have one more gift. I have one more gift. And we're like, oh, what is it? He lifts up this massive piece of marble. He's wrapped it. He was gifted in many things, not wrapping, okay? And he lifts it over and he goes, son, he puts it on. And, you know, I'm married. I'm like 25. I'm like, oh, dad, thank you. And he's like, open it up. You're not going to believe it. I open it up and it's true. I'm like, dad, did you steal the sign from the hole? He's like, no, they sold it to me. I'm like, how much did that cost? Right? And I'm like, Dad, he's like, you'll never forget. You'll never forget your hole in one, son. You can hang this in your house. First of all, there is no hanger that can hang 175 pounds of marble, right? I'm just like, thanks, Dad. So fast forward years later, and my wife, who has many gifts, just not commemorating things. We're cleaning out the garage, which is typically every afternoon in our home. And she goes, babe, do you really need this? And I go, are you serious right now? Do we really need this? Honestly, it's a bit, it just kind of gets in the way. You can't hang it anywhere. I go, how dare you? My father, who is with the Lord, bought that for me. That is my hole in one. I'm like standing between her and my marble. It gets worse. She goes, ugh, whatever. And I'm like, not whatever. I am the head of this home. I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. Are you kidding me? I want to live. So then she goes, all right, well, can we at least throw away these dirty cups? I'm like, I'm sorry. You say dirty cups? She's like, yeah. Can I get rid of these cups? And I'm like, these are the cups that my late father and I drank lemonade out of at a very important golf tournament. We followed Tiger Woods around in 2008. No, we're not getting rid of these cups. She's like, well, at least let me wash them. I'm like, you wash them, all the memories are washed out. She's like, you're gross. And I said, you're gross. Chelsea just likes to declutter everything. I'm like, babe, that's one of our children. You can't give them away. You know, I'm like, this is too much. Which leads me to ask the question, like, what did these two guys do with their old mats? We know for a fact at first they took them with them. But like after they carried them back to relatives' places, I mean, obviously the family must have been shocked when they showed up with two working legs and a healthy body. They're like, you got time? Let me explain. Right? Let's sit down. Let's have a meal. But what did they do? Did they, is their mat somewhere in their garage, like my big piece of marble? Where did they keep their mat? Did they throw it away? I doubt it. Let's just use our imagination for a moment. I mean, that mat represents the greatest miracle of their life, a miracle that will be memorialized in ancient divine scripture forever. Like, if I'm one of the guys, I'm finding the best framer in town, and I'm putting this behind plexiglass with perfect lighting, right? And I'm hanging it on my wall so whoever comes over asks, so I can tell them the story. What did they do with these mats? Well, we're not entirely sure, except what we do know is that Jesus gave them specific direct instructions to pick the mat up and take it with them. What were these mats like? How old were these mats? How smelly were these mats? How ragged were these mats? They were not art. They were old, dirty, smelly mats. But for some reason, Jesus says, you got a new body, you got new legs, but I want you to take your old mat with you on your way to your new life. What used to carry you, you're going to now carry. Take up your bed. I want to give you four things today that you should always take with you on your journey. It may not even make sense sometimes, but you should always take these with you. Jesus came into your life. For those of you that accepted the forgiveness of Jesus, the free gift of forgiveness of Jesus that has transformed your life, given you a new life, as sure as those men were unparalyzed and given new legs and new bodies, so we have been made new through Jesus spiritually in our soul. We've been transformed. There's something you should always, never forget, always take with you, carry with you on your journey, and the first is forgiveness. Always take with you forgiveness. You say, well, Judah, how do you get that from this passage? What do you mean? Why does the mat represent forgiveness? Well, remember, first story we read, frankly, is a wonky story. I've been using the word wonky lately. I just love it. I just think it's a great word. Totally underutilized. So let's use it. Wonky. When's the last time you heard somebody say, it's a wonky story about Jesus? But it is. Socially wonky. Like, Judah, enough with the wonky. Sorry, it makes you feel wonky. But the guys work hard. They open up a roof. They lower him down. And can I ask you, why did they do that? Because they believe Jesus can heal their friend physically. His ask, his need, his point, the focus, the idea, it's kind of there. He can't move. He's paralyzed. He's lowered in the middle of this revival meeting in this home. Talk about church home. And everyone's like, whoa. Like, will he heal his paralysis? And Jesus, an answer to the overt, obvious need that everyone in the room can see, he says, you're forgiven. Talk about a buzzkill. I think everybody's like, that's nice that you gave him an ethereal, invisible miracle. But teacher, I think what he's looking for is, you're healed. Jesus says, you're forgiven. Everyone's like, And then some scribes and Pharisees say, how dare you say he's forgiven? He says, well, I'll prove to you that I can do the greatest miracle of all by doing a secondary miracle that's not nearly as important, but I'll do it so you know I can do the greatest miracle. I will heal this man's body so that you know I can forgive him of his sins. One of the reasons we don't take forgiveness with us wherever we go, the greatest miracle of all, 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 which is forgiveness. We forget forgiveness. We let forgiveness fade into the background. We don't make forgiveness the focus, is because we're still waiting on Jesus to meet our physical, tangible need. And we're saying, yeah, you forgave me. That's cool. I need a job. J-O-B, Jesus. Jesus says, you're forgiven. We're like, oh, that's great. I need a job. And it's amazing. If we will take forgiveness wherever we go, it'll put things like a job in perspective. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you and very straight. God wants you to have a job, and I'll be the first person to stand with you in prayer for a new job. But Jesus doing something physical like that in your life is not nearly as miraculous and supernatural as the forgiveness of your sins. You are forgiven forever. 1 John chapter 1 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, that is not a teaching that leads us to believe that we've got to confess every wrong thing we've done. How many know we don't even remember all the things we did in the 80s? Some of you weren't alive in the 80s. But no, it means if you'll confess, I've done error. I've committed error. I've committed wrong. I've hurt myself. I've hurt others. I have sinned, and I need a Savior. You'll be forgiven. It doesn't mean that every day you wake up, God, forgive me for this. 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 No, it means that you confess every day, I need a Savior. I thank you, Lord, I'm saved. I thank you that you rescued me and you forgave me. The Bible says he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You will be forgiven of all of your sins, your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. You are forgiven. And whom the Son sets free, or whom the Son forgives, is forgiven indeed. Forgiven completely. God has separated you from your error, your wrong, and your sin as far as the east is from the west. When God looks at you, he sees righteousness. He doesn't see your sin, for the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin so that you and I can become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, I might need a job. I might need a new car. I might need a pay raise. I might need a healing in my body. But the greatest miracle of all is that I am righteous. Righteous. Some people passed away in our church, dear friends of ours lost loved ones these last couple of weeks in our church, and in talking to the loved ones that are still here, what we didn't talk about is their physical body, their job, their career. What we did talk about is forgiveness. Because at the end of days, what matters the most is that they receive the free gift of forgiveness and they're in the arms of God for eternity. Boy, forgiveness, if you'll take it with you wherever you go, may that mat be a reminder that you are right with God. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no shame, no guilt, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who accept the free gift of forgiveness that only Jesus offers, you don't earn it, deserve it, warrant it. You simply accept it like a gift. And the Bible says there is therefore now. A lot of believers are okay with telling everybody that God forgave them for what they did in 2002. But I find that very few Christians can accept the fact that God forgave you for what you did at 2:02 a.m. this morning. Everybody wants to say, oh, God forgave me for what I did back in the early 2000s. I'm telling you, God forgave you for what you did 22 minutes ago. You are forgiven. There is therefore now no condemnation. The only power to overcome our nature, which wants to serve ourselves and hurt others and live for ourselves, is not to focus on ourselves, but is to be reminded of the forgiveness that only comes through the finished work of Jesus. And by focusing on his gift and his love and his grace, I am transformed day by day. Oh, please don't ever let go of forgiveness. Let the message of forgiveness, you know what's amazing about forgiveness? When the forgiveness of Jesus that you have freely received is central in your life, you become a forgiver. You freely you have received forgiveness, now freely give forgiveness. See, forgiven people are forgiving people. Forgiven people are forgivers. I mean, you running these people, they're like, hey, I said something. Oh, come on, you didn't mean it. Relax. Come on, let's get a latte. Come on, pumpkin spice. They're big-hearted, open-handed people. Why? Well, Jesus forgave me. They don't lock people up in a cell of unforgiveness in their soul and heart talking about, you better earn my forgiveness. You better deserve. You better crawl on your hands and knees and beg me to forgive you. No! If God through Christ Jesus forgave me, how I will also forgive those who hurt me and offend me. I dream about a church full of forgivers. Ah, come on, you're all good. I know you didn't mean it. It was really dumb and hurt my feelings, but I forgave you. How are you forgiven? Come on, you're released. Love you. I've been released. I've been forgiven. You're forgiven. I wonder if there's people right now you need to forgive. The only impetus that'll enable you to do that is when you realize how forgiven you are in Jesus. Woo, man, isn't it amazing? Wouldn't it be awesome to live every day just having forgiven everybody? Just free as a bird. And birds seem pretty free to me. Just forgiving people. Some people are getting set free right now today. You're like, you know, matter of fact, I can forgive that person. That's right, you can. I thought I couldn't. I thought it was too deep. I thought it was too hard. I thought it was too evil. I thought it was too wicked. I thought I was hurt too bad. I couldn't. No. If you keep focusing on yourself, you'll be incapable of forgiving. You won't be able to muster up the courage and the strength. But if you'll focus on Jesus and what he did, he hung on the cross as he was suffocating in his own blood for 6 hours, and he uttered the words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Oh, if Jesus can hang on the middle cross and forgive me in the midst of his pain and his agony, I can forgive those who have hurt me. I can forgive those who have done harm against me. Let us be a forgiving church, because forgiveness has been given to us freely. Isn't that awesome? I feel good already. It's not even kickoff and I feel good. What's the second thing we should always take with us? The second thing we should always take with us is the wonder of Jesus, the wonder of Jesus. I got to imagine that when these guys saw these mats, whether they hung them on their wall or put them in their garage, they had to have days they saw them again. I highly doubt they threw them away, because every time they looked at that mat, they were reminded of that wonderful moment. Because remember, these paralyzed men were not just unparalyzed. We talked about this. They were completely made whole. Think about how miraculous this is. It says, Jesus says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately, at once, immediately, at once, immediately, at once, immediately, these men are on their feet. This is called a picture of salvation. At once, immediately, you're forgiven. You're reconciled with God. You're made righteous. You are completely His. You're ushered into His family from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And you are His, and you are beloved, and you are approved, and you are accepted, and you are pleasing. And you, at once, immediately, whoa! And you're like, ha ha! Can you remember, was it 1962 when Jesus found you? Was it 1988? Do you remember the joy of your salvation? Do you remember the wonder of it all when somebody ran into you at a cafe and said, do you know God loves you? Do you know there is a God and He's not mad at you and He's not removed Himself from you? He is near to you. He is with you. He died for you. He's involved with your life and He has an incredible plan for your future. And you sat there and your heart burned within you. And for the first time you realized there is a God and He's big and He's wonderful and I want Him in my life. And there was a wonder, wasn't there? There was a wonder. May we never lose the awe. May we never lose the wonder. Remember what it says about the man who was lowered through the tiles. It says immediately he was on his feet and everybody sucked air. And amazement, listen to the words, seized them all. What is this? And they walked around saying, this is crazy. Whoa! What is that? It's wonder. It's first love. It's the joy of your salvation. Always take that with you on your journey. Oh, God, you are wonderful. You are full of wonder. There is no God like our God. One day in your house is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your house. I love you. You are extraordinary and wonderful. You know, there are people that this moment is happening to you right now in this gathering. It's actually happening. You're experiencing the amazement of the saving, forgiving power of Jesus while I'm talking right now. You're experiencing the wonder. Your heart's beginning to burn. Your soul's beginning to open to the reality. There's a God who loves you so much that He gave Himself on your behalf. He took upon Himself the punishment for your error, your wrong, and your sin so you could accept His place. You could trade places and you could be made right with your Creator in heaven and on earth. And all of a sudden it's like, whoa, it's happening. I know, and it's wonderful. Take that wonder. Take that amazement with you wherever you go. I'm reminded of Mary crisscross applesauce in Luke chapter 10 in front of Jesus. Remember, Martha's in the kitchen trying to be a good servant. Mary's in the living room crisscross applesauce just being a good listener. She's basking in the wonder of Jesus in her home. And that's where our life with Jesus begins. It does not begin in the kitchen. It begins in the living room, seated before Him, listening to His love for us. Always take the wonder of Jesus with you. Even while you're serving Him and passionately doing all these great things for Him, you remember it all starts with wonder and amazement. God, you're here. You're with me. You love me. Thank you, God. Which leads me to the third thing you should always take with you. Take up your bed and walk. Take up your bed and go home. You should always take with you your story. Your story. Talk about living in wonder. Oftentimes, you can be reminded of the wonder and the amazement and the miraculous power of God when you recount and rehearse your story again. When's the last time you told somebody your story? When's the last time you listen to somebody else's story? May we be a community where we are constantly boring one another with telling our story again, because your story is an aspect of His story which adds to His beauty and His essence and His character. And again, it reverberates throughout our souls and our spirits as we take time one with another to tell each other how God has changed my life. Can we have some fun? Like, I just imagine one of these Matt guys, you know, Mr. Matt. We got two Matts. Two Matt guys, former Matt guys. Used to be on Matts, now they're not. I imagine one guy's framed it, like I said, because that's what I would do. He frames it in his home. You can imagine over the course of several years, maybe the one guy's about 38, 40 years old, around my age, and now his whole life was on a mat. Now his whole life is on his legs, and he's healthy and strong, and he gets a condo, and he frames the old mat that used to define his existence. And one by one, he invites new friends over, and he would tell them the story. I imagine 20 years in, all of his friends are sick of his story. But here comes a new friend to dinner. And he can't wait, Mr. Matt. And the new friend's sitting there looking around the house. He says, hey, Bill, can I ask you, what's up with the old rug you framed? All the friends at the table, oh, no, not that. And Mr. Matt, Bill, whatever his name is, he goes, I haven't told you. And he goes, no. And the friends go, please, Bill, the Cliff Notes version, the abbreviated one, not the long one, not the long story. Well, it all started in a pool called Bethesda. Have you heard of it? No. Well, years ago, and he goes into his whole story. He just keeps telling it, and his friends are there. Everyone's digging into the hummus like, oh, no, not again. The stories those guys must have told. I can imagine one of them has kids later in life, and his kids have kids, and now he's a grandpa. He's got the kids sitting around, and they're like, Grandpa, can you tell us a story before we go to bed? Have I told you the one of when I was on a mat? Grandpa, that's the only one you tell us, Grandpa. Please, Grandpa, give us another one. No, I'm going to tell it to you again. No, Grandpa, listen closely. It was amazing. They lowered me through a roof, Grandpa, we know. Imagine the stories they told. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I didn't know it was him. He was like a stranger. He asked me if I wanted to be made well. I remember being frustrated because I didn't know it was him. How did you not know? Well, he didn't tell me his name, really. But I knew there was something different about him. Can you imagine those dinner parties? Can you imagine you'd be one of the old friends going, oh, this story again, and then he'd get you again. And you'd lean in for the 100th time, and you'd listen to the same old story. Because it never gets old, this story. This story about how Jesus transforms people, saves people, heals people, forgives people. The truth is, I need to hear your story. You need to hear my story. I need to hear myself tell you my story. When I tell you my story, wonder begins to bubble up again. When I tell you my story, I'm reminded of what matters most. I'm reminded why I exist. I'm reminded there are still yet people who do not know the free gift of forgiveness that only Jesus offers. My life comes into perspective. My challenges begin to be minimized and diminished and put in their proper place as I'm reminded again, thanks be to God, who saved me and healed me and delivered me. I was on my back. I was on a mat. I was blind, but now I can see. I was deaf, but now I can hear. I was lame, but now I can walk. Wow. Wow. Always take your story with you. What I love about stories is it's hard to argue with a story. People can argue with your philosophy and with your theology, but it's hard to say in 1988, you didn't meet Jesus in Nashville. Come on. But I did. Well, I don't think you did. Okay, but it's my story. You weren't there in 88. You were born in 91. It's your story. Oh, let us tell our story wherever we go. And may we be those people that bore each other with our story. I remember 5 years old. I remember my story. 5 years old, my heart started to burn. I knew I wanted to give my life to Jesus. The preacher said, if you're cheating right now on your spouse, if you're living in adultery, I want you to come to the altar. I said, Mom, I got to go to the altar. She said, not today. I said, Mom, I got to give my life to Jesus. It was Portland, Oregon. It was purple carpet, church called Bible Temple. So Mom said, all right. She walked down the aisle talking about it's not me, it's him. It's not me, it's him. And I gave, that's a true story. And I gave my life to Jesus. Fast forward, I'm 11 years old in Boise, Idaho. My dad's preaching. preaching on destiny and vision and purpose, and I heard the closest thing to the audible voice of God. God said, you're going to be a preacher to your generation. My dad and I got on our knees, and we prayed, and we cried. Fast forward 16 years old, I'm playing basketball at Issaquah High School. I have this open vision about different things I do with my life, a lot of which I'm doing now. That's my story. What's your story? What's your story? We need to share our story. Hey, what is that you're carrying? I haven't told you. Why you got that old mat around? Oh, so I haven't told you who I used to be. Oh, so I haven't told you where I've come from. You know what? I like to be an instigator in this regard, too. I'm like, hey, tell him who he used to be really mean. Tell him he used to be bad. He used to hurt people. Tell him, go tell him. It's crazy. You wouldn't have been his friend. You'd have been scared. Tell him. Let's encourage each other to tell our story. And it builds our faith, and it reminds us again that Jesus can save anybody. Always take your story with you. And last but not least, the fourth thing we should always take with us on this journey, Jesus, take up your bed. Take the bed with you. I think it also is a picture of always take the mission with you. Brothers and sisters, God cares about your career. God cares about the fertilizer you just put on your lawn. God cares about the Capri Suns you got to take to soccer practice this week for your kids' soccer team. God cares about the fact that you ran out of toothpaste this week and you had to Postmates it. God cares about the smallest of details, but let us not forget, we are not as much in a career as we are on a mission. We are on a mission. You said, Judah, what is the mission? Well, I'll tell you, the heart of the mission is found in the most famous verse in all the Bible. You know the one Tim Tebow wrote? That's a joke. John 3:16. Here it is. Here's the heart of the mission. Here's why our life is not defined by the toys, the real estate, the clothes, and the things we collect. Because the heart of God is this. He so loves the world. So he goes to these extreme measures of giving of himself, dying in our place. Why? Because God so, he doesn't just love, he so loves the world. That word world means broken, sinful system and the people in it. Which is to say, what is the mission? The heart of the mission is this. God loves very, very bad people very, very much. That's what the most famous verse in the Bible proves to us. Judah, how do you know that? Because you're looking at one. I know from personal experience, God loves very, very bad people. Not just a little. He loves them very, very much. He desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. See, when you're a father, you don't have the luxury of percentages. I don't look at my three babies and go, I pray that two out of the three will know God and have a fulfilling life. You would be insulted by that. You'd write me an email, I hope. And yet oftentimes we look at church and we look at communities and go, well, at least we got a good amount of people from Kirkland in church. But see, for God, all 7 to 8 billion on the planet today, those are all his children. And that's why as a father, he has no desire that any should perish without relationship with him. It leads us to Luke 15, where Jesus is criticized for the friends he makes. You've heard me talk about this. I believe it's the heartbeat of the church, not just our church. I think it should be the heartbeat of the church around the world. It says in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, now the tax collectors, please hear me, the tax collectors and sinners were all getting close to Jesus. They wanted to listen to what he had to say. I think to myself, oh God, can we have a church where people who are far from God and religion and theology will draw closer because they want to hear what we have to say because our love is so evident, because we're so different. Bad people got close to a good God. They just wanted to hear what he had to say. And the religious teachers, they said, this man accepts bad people and he eats with them. One translation says, he treats bad people like old friends. And I wonder if you and I could endeavor to be a part of a community where when they do criticize us, they criticize us for the same thing they criticize Jesus for. That they criticize us, that our hearts are so open and our doors are so wide that we welcome bad people like us and we treat them like old friends. People couldn't understand why God in the flesh would make friends like this. So he told us a parable that has three parts. The first is about a sheep, or 99 to 100 sheep, 10 coins and two sons. And I look at that passage and it frames for me why God has put you and I on a mission. I'll tell you why. The reason Jesus had the friends he has is because he sees human beings like sheep, coins, and children. See, every human being is prone to wander just like sheep. But every man, woman, boy, and girl alive bears the image of God just like a coin. And every man, woman, boy, and girl alive is his son or his daughter. God desires that all would be saved, but he knows that we're dust. He knows that we wander, but we bear his image and we are his children. And so for those of us that have received the free gift of forgiveness, we are invited into not just a career, not just a nice income and savings and retirement, but we're called to follow in his footsteps and engage relationally and socially the same way he did. Because we understand every day that people are wanderers, but we bear the image of our Creator and we are still all his children. And so he says, follow me. Follow me. And of course, in the Great Commission, the operative word in Matthew chapter 28, we'll read it in a little bit, is this word, go. 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 And that's the word I struggle with the most at times. Because the commission is not stay, it's go. I want to stay. Jesus, I want you to go across the room and talk to your coworker. I want you to go across the street and talk to your two new neighbors. I want you to go move to a new neighborhood in the city, and I want you to be a listener and someone who cares for people in the neighborhood. I want you to move to a different state in the country, and you're going to take this job, and I want you to live on the go that I've called you to, and I want you to remember that it's bigger than you. I want you to remember the mission. Freely I have received forgiveness. Now freely I've got to tell my story and give it away. The word go means something to me personally. I hope you take this in the right heart and spirit, but Jesus did not die and rise again seated at the right hand of the Father on high so we could attend a sermon talk on Sundays. He died and rose again so that our hearts would burn with a passion for what his heart burns for, and that's people. And so that the go that lingers over all of our lives for those who profess Jesus as our Messiah, there lingers over your life a big green go. Will you and I go? You say, well, Judah, I don't think we're all supposed to go to the ends of the earth. That's right, it could be go across the room. But that go is just as important as anybody else's go. Will we be a church that goes? God loves this city. God loves Los Angeles, but he loves all the other cities and all the other countries and all the other continents. And today I'd like to make an announcement that we are going to give it a go. We are going to take a risk. We're going to take a step. I'm about to announce to you something that is brand new that we literally are launching as we speak today. And you are the first that I'm telling. I promise you that. It is an exciting opportunity. Technology has changed the world as we know it. I'm not saying that technology has been a completely good thing. There has been some drawbacks and some significant ones, but I also believe that certain things are redeemable in culture. And God can take what the enemy means for evil and he can work it together for good. And I think we have an extraordinary, great, and effective open door before us, not too dissimilar to what Paul had in Ephesus. God has given us opportunity in culture centers of the world like Seattle and Los Angeles, and now to the ends of the earth, where we can tell the story of Jesus where it's needed most. And I believe we can use technology. And I believe it is our opportunity to go like we have never gone before. And so we've been in the process of the last several months. In fact, it's been almost exactly a year in the works. We have been working on a technology platform. It could be called an app, but I don't want to limit it to that. It's much more than an application. It is a new way to church. It is a new way to connect with people. A few years ago, I approached our board of elders and I said, I believe we're supposed to change our name. We were the city church. We were a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. The heart of my father was to build a church a city couldn't ignore. I believe it is our time to build a church the world can't ignore. And I believe that we're supposed to open our hearts bigger, open our doors bigger, open our homes bigger. I said, I think we need to change our name to Church Home. The reason for that, first of all, was that's what God put in my heart, and he showed me Luke chapter 15. There was a celebration in three different homes. The sheep came home, celebration in the home. The coin was found, celebration in the home. The son was found, celebration in the home. The church was supposed to be this celebration of lost and found in the home. Church was to function like a home, but I also believed, and I didn't know how it was going to work, but I believed that the day would come we could have, we could do church in people's homes. Church Home. And I want to say something, and I'm not here to scare you, but I'm here to tell you the truth. The Bible tells us, the story tells us that persecution will come, and it has come. And it has come to many of our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world, and in some cases, in this part of the world. But you should note that historically, when the church is persecuted, we grow all the more. We are at our best when there is resistance and persecution. And the day may very well come. We're gathering in big, beautiful, air-conditioned buildings like this is not always convenient and easy and accessible. But if we can prepare now for the future, and I want to say this, when it comes to our buildings and facilities, we do not have enough parking spaces or seats to fill our buildings 100 times over and contain even a fraction of the people that live in Seattle, Washington alone. We can't fill our buildings enough to reach the beautiful people of this city and Los Angeles and beyond. And I believe that God can use technology, that we can take the message of Jesus and put it into people's palms, into their homes, into their hands, and they can experience real community and real relationship. I believe we're beginning to build an application that will lead people to tactile relationship. I believe that oftentimes it's easy to slip into a building and slip out, but I believe we can build a technology where it's going to be so accessible and so easy for people to reach out, to become a part of a group, to meet in a cafe, to meet in a home, to get the teachings of Scripture, and to begin to grow in their relationship with Jesus exponentially. I believe for this. I believe it's time for the church not just to think in tens of thousands of hundreds of thousands. There is currently a church in this country that's over 100,000. I met with Pastor Brian Houston yesterday. Hillsong Church has well over 100,000 in actual Sunday attendance. I believe the church has to start thinking in millions. It has to start thinking in millions. And I believe that God's going to raise up churches of millions around the world. We may not be able to house them in buildings, but it might even be more effective and more efficient to house them in cafes, to house them in public parks, to house them in homes all over the globe, translating the message of Jesus in different languages. That's my passion. That's our vision. We're going to take the go seriously and have a whole lot of fun living it out. So I want to present to you something we have been working on. It is a work in progress. This is officially a soft launch, but this is an effort by our board, our team, our staff, our leadership to say we believe the go is real. It's time for us to take a big step and a risk. So can I introduce you to Church Home Global, which you've probably seen the decals at all of our different buildings. Here's Church Home Global. Here's the welcome video to this new platform. Hey, welcome to Church Home. We're so glad you're here. No matter where you are right now in the entire world, you are welcome and you belong.
Church Home is a place for you to fully experience church on your phone.
We truly believe that the world's changed, technology has changed everything, and it's an opportunity for you to have church in your hand, church in your home, in your dorm room, with your roommates. We want to meet you where you are. And our passion is for each and every one of us to connect with God and to connect with each other, to experience real, genuine relationship. Every single day, there's fresh content for you.
And even beyond that, there are groups and prayer. So come explore and take a few minutes just to see what this Church Home experience can be for you.
Come on. Recently, people have asked, when are you going to start a church in Nashville? When are you going to start a church in Texas? When are you going to start a church in Florida? When are you going to start a church in Boston? And my answer to that is, we just did. We just did. This is going to be church all over this country, and eventually we're working diligently to translate it into other languages where we can have church, thriving church community all over the world. I believe according to the book of Ephesians, God gives gifts to the body according to the pastor, prophet, evangelist, teacher, apostle. And I believe God has gifted this house to teach and preach the story of Jesus and to equip people to follow Jesus and live the life of Jesus all over the world. And so we believe that this is our moment, this is our opportunity, and I'll be here for the next 23 years teaching on this application, and then you won't see me anymore because I will go to Palm Springs. But until then, we are, it's like, Judah, that's not the mission. There's a lot of hurting people in the desert, okay? But this is us saying we're going to have church. You got loved ones, friends, family members, like, oh, I wish Church Home was in your city. It is now. In fact, it's closer than that. It's in the palm of your hand. And let me just explain the six aspects of this, this application, this platform, this new way to church. I think will be incredibly invigorating. Let me say this on the outset. There's hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of content. And I hope I can explain this to you. Number one is the daily spark. Every single day, there will be a brand new spark. There'll be a brand new video. It can be of Chelsea and I. It can be of a verse of scripture in different translations with music. There'll be sermon jams. There'll be preaching in words and music. Something to give you a spark in your day. Chelsea and I will be speaking to that, or leadership, teachers, different people from community will be kind of creating a spark every day. Brand new spark every single day for the rest of your life. We've been shooting a lot of these, by the way. And then there'll be places for conversation during the spark. You can talk to people, you can meet people, you can engage with people. I think you're gonna really enjoy the daily spark, just kind of getting your day going. Some people are like, I don't really know how to do devotions, don't know how to connect with God. The daily spark will help you to get your mind set on Jesus and kind of a big, awesome idea for the day. And I think it'll kind of set your day in motion. It'll come on your phone every single morning. The next aspect of the application is probably the foundation of the church, other than Jesus himself. It's when the believers talk to Jesus. And this might be the most considerable aspect of this platform. It's an area where we can pray. We can pray for each other. We can encourage each other. It looks like this. I'm pretty excited about it. You can post a prayer. Here's Carla, who works on our team, my dear friend. Let's say you put two thumbs on those prayer emojis, and for 10 seconds it goes around. By the way, you'll feel a little heart pulse in your thumbs while you pray. A lot of people say, I don't know how to pray. You know what? Just repeat the prayer request for 10 seconds, and that counts as talking to God in Jesus' name. As soon as you're done pressing that for 10 seconds, it is sent to that person directly, and they're notified that you just prayed for them. You can post anonymous prayers, but you'll still be notified from anyone in the community who's prayed for you instantly. I'm believing for millions and millions and millions and millions of prayers to be prayed for each other all over the world, and it may be the single most important thing we're going to do together. It's pretty awesome. There it is. And the next part of the app is Connect. This is what is going to make this more than a podcast and more than just a content center. This is a place that'll lead to tactile relationship. This application and technology will only be as successful as it leads you to true community. We believe the church is a community. It's not a lecture hall. It's not an event center. It's a community where we build lifelong relationship and we walk together in this life. I need you. You need me. We need real, authentic relationship. In the connection area of the application, you can start a group or find a group. There's a she group. There's all kinds of groups. It says 23. I think it's like 170-something groups already on the application during the beta phase. We've had our staff and different volunteers involved. There's hundreds. You have young adults. You have married. You have pre-married. You have single. You have young people. You have children. You have tennis. You have golf. You have pickleball. Remember pickleball? I love pickleball. Started in Bainbridge Island. Anyways, all kinds of groups. And here it is. Anyone can start a group. Anyone can join a group. And you say, what if a group is weird? You can report the weird group on the application and we can remove people. It's a true story. So, hey, by the way, there was a day we never would have gotten a stranger's car. Now we call it Uber and it's like the best thing ever. So anyone can start a group at church home, wherever you are in the world, you can start a group. You can invite people to come to the group and we're gonna trust that the Holy Spirit's gonna help us in that regard. But I'm believing for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of groups all over the world meeting together around the love of Jesus and the grace of Jesus. So jump on when you get a chance. The next aspect of the application is grow. It's in this section that you will see past sermon series. There's also classes available. We've already shot them. They've already produced for you. There's a section I talk about baptism. There's salvation, talking about Jesus, what it means, what it looks like. If you have a friend somewhere in the world who's like, hey, man, I don't really understand Jesus, don't really understand church, you can literally send them one of these videos. They can kind of get a snapshot of what it's all about. There's the different classes. There's that guy. And then there's, or it's still just that guy. So it's not just me talking the whole time. There's Mark Venti teaching a class and many others. And by the way, there's interaction in that class. You can start a conversation around that class with people. We're believing for people to grow. Again, there's hours and hours and hours of content, good doctrine, theology, teaching about Jesus, anchored in Jesus, focused on Jesus, that I believe will build your life. Next aspect of the application is uplift. I'm so excited about this. We're going to open up our heart to the world. We are going to put the boots on ground. We are gonna go where it is bleak, where it is difficult, where it is painful. We're gonna prayerfully consider where there is crisis, where there is chaos, where there's a natural disaster. We are gonna pray about physically me actually flying to, let's say, God forbid, Louisiana has a hurricane, that we would actually go with cameras to Louisiana, find three different key churches, maybe they've lost their building. We're gonna stand there with those pastors on the app and we're gonna ask people to donate in real time. I'm believing that we will be able to raise millions of dollars, and I'm just gonna say it because I'm 40 and it's half of my life's already gone. But I'm just gonna say it, I believe we're gonna raise billions of dollars that can change whole cities and maybe dramatically impact countries. I believe it. I believe it. I also believe in these live uplift events as we're going to be all over the world. If you would allow me, you know, the generosity of me being gone a few times on a Sunday or a Wednesday to go to a different country, to go to a different city, you'll see me live on the app. And we're just, again, we're going to go where the pain is, where the problem is. I believe that is where Jesus is. And we're going to stand there with hurting people and we're going to make a difference. We're going to resource these spaces and places to see them restored and see lives put back together and hearts healed. And I'm really excited about these uplift events that we're going to have. So stay tuned. We've already, by the way, during the beta phase, we raised money for Indonesia and the catastrophe that happened there. Over $43,000 has already been raised for Indonesia. Pastor Dan Peterson is on the ground in Indonesia. Homes are being rebuilt. Churches are being rebuilt. Already making a difference through this. Thank you so, so much. And lastly, we're going to have live gatherings. Oftentimes people have asked, when are we going to stream our services live? Well, today, the day has finally come. We're going to have live services where you can interact during the service. You can literally talk. By the way, there's a lobby. Every live service, you can go to the lobby. The lobby is before the service begins. There'll be a max of 50 people in each respective lobby. You can click on someone in the lobby and talk to them. If somebody is weird, you can report them. Relax. Then again, if you're single and you like to talk to someone, you can talk to them in the lobby. This is real, folks. This is real. You can always hang out in the lobby. And then while the preaching's going on, I don't know if you caught that, but our fearless leader, Colby, actually mentioned bacon during Elijah's sermon. Let's pray for Pastor Colby. But that's Elijah preaching in LA. Those are emojis. One of them is supposed to look like me. That's embarrassing. But the point is, You can literally send emojis. You can say amen. You can say come on. You can talk with people during the live preaching and during the sermons. Later, you can start a conversation. Those sermons will be posted and archived on there for your empowerment and strength. This is happening. We're doing this. In Jesus' name, we're going to be a church for the world. And God's going to help us in the process. Let's go. So, you literally, this is the time where the pastor actually encourages you to get out your phone. I know you've been looking at NFC scores anyway, so let's just all relax. But on the App Store, Google Play, Android, whatever it might be, you can download the app today. You can download it right now. Start engaging. Here's the deal. We're doing a soft launch. So we won't take this officially. We won't announce it, quote unquote, to the world until around January-ish. Because what we'd like to do is get your interaction and feedback, find the bugs, find things that don't work, don't resonate, find things that do, so we can be prepared to be really efficient and effective when we start letting the world know that this is a church available for everyone. This is exciting. We're not shutting down our buildings and facilities, just to be clear. You are more than welcome to still come. Judah, are you saying that I don't have to attend the church building to be a part of the church? That is exactly what I'm saying. What kind of pastor says, stay home in your PJs and have church? Well, because I'm believing that this platform will lead you not only to a real relationship with Jesus, but again, real relationship with people in community. And that's our passion, that it will be a small church with a lot of people all over the world. This is it's a new day, it's a new era, and I could not be more excited. Can I read to you in conclusion, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20, as the music plays softly. Thank you, Kylie. I raised Kylie, so. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out, and train everyone you meet far and near in this way of life, marking them by baptism. Can I just say, I got a vision that people will be baptized in lakes and rivers and hot tubs and bathtubs and oceans and pools all over the world. We're going to tell the story of Jesus. We're going to baptize them in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then we're going to instruct them in the practice of all I've commanded you. We're going to instruct them in the practice. We're going to instruct them in the lifestyle. We're going to instruct them in the practice. Not just the attendance, not just the consuming of content. We're going to instruct them in the practice, in the lifestyle. We're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And the promise is this, church home. As risky as this may feel, as unsettling and crazy and wild as this may feel, our promise is this. Jesus says, church home, I will be with you as you do this day after day, right up to the end of the age. Jesus said he will return one day. I believe in the second coming. I also believe the second coming, the Bible says Jesus will return for a massive, strong, victorious, beautiful church he calls his bride. That in the end of the age, there will be far more people in the family of God than are not. There will be billions upon billions who call on the name of the Lord Jesus and are saved, who receive his free forgiveness. And what an honor and what a privilege that we get to play our small part in that. Our small part in the billions, I believe, will be millions. And that's what we're going to do. We're just going to believe for it. I'm opening up my big mouth to tell you what I believe you and I can believe for. What an awesome day to be alive. What an awesome opportunity we have in front of us. May we all accept the go of God. Okay, God, here we go. I want to pray for you. It's not lost on me. There are people here who today, in this moment, would like to experience the wonder of salvation. So I'm going to ask just for a moment if you close your eyes, because this decision to receive the forgiveness of Jesus starts between you and God first and foremost. Let me pray for you. If you're here and you say, Judah, I'd like to become a follower of Jesus. I'd like to receive the forgiveness that only Jesus offers. I'm going to ask you on the count of three to lift up your hand and put it right back down. You know who you are. I ask you to respond by the lifting of your hand, because I believe when you respond on the outside to what's happening on the inside, it just makes it more real to you. You know who you are. God loves you so much. One, God loves you. Two, I really believe you'll never be the same. Three, if that's you, would you shoot your hand up all over the auditorium and say, I believe and I receive. I believe and I receive. Thank you for those hands. Jesus, thank you for these hands, and thank you for these hearts and souls that are forgiven forever freely. We love you, Jesus. We thank you right now in this moment is the greatest miracle of all unfolding before us. It is the miracle of forgiveness. And we thank you for your forgiveness today. And Lord, I pray again for our church. This is not my church. This is your church. You are the chief. You are the king. You are the pastor. You are the leader. You are our Messiah. You are our champion. You are our hero. You are our Lord. And so we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done in this church. Your will be done in our homes. Your will be done in our children. Your will be done in our communities and our neighborhoods and our relationships and our friendships and our workplaces and our jobs and our schools. Your will be done. And may the story of your love and forgiveness flow through the streets like a river. May you use, Lord, this church to tell your story around the world. We love you, Jesus. Again, we pray, not our will, but your will be done. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. If you're physically able and willing, would you stand with us? And let's join the band now. Let's sing out our praise to God. Come on, church home.